Good morning and welcome once again. Going to continue with the series on Philippians. Those of you who've been with us in the past know that we've been gradually working our way through chapters 1, 2 and 3. And today we hope to look at chapter 4 of Philippians, the last chapter. But before we look at chapter 4, brief recap on each of the three chapters we've covered so far, looking at key verses of chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A number of our hymns this morning, we sang of the hope we have of one day soon being in heaven with the Lord. And the older I get, the closer I realize I'm getting to that. But the truth is, at any day, the Lord might call us. Yesterday, I got an email from a friend in Colombia mentioning a common friend who lives in the countryside, and he was on a jeep, as they do, traveling, hanging on to one side of the jeep, and he fell off and died in that accident. And so they're asking for prayer for his wife, his widow, and his son. And we never know whether by life or by death. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's what's important. And so I guess a challenge for us to live for Christ and to die with Christ. Not just on that day, but today, every day, Christ is with us. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, key verses there, verses 3 to 5. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And the following verses go on to list how Jesus humbled himself, even to the point of dying on the cross, because he loved you, because he loved me. And so I guess a challenge there for us is to follow the example of love and humility of Jesus Christ. Truth is, the Apostle Paul could say, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal as believers, to be able to say the same thing as well. To be able to say, follow my example, just as I follow Jesus Christ. But how much more be able to point to Jesus Christ directly and say, follow his example. Be humble like him. Serve others like him. Have his same heart attitude. Chapter 3, key verses there. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I was talking a few days ago with somebody who ran a half marathon. I have various relatives who are into jogging in a big way and like to run half marathons. Some run whole marathons. I think John ran the 5K and was thinking maybe next year he'd do the half marathon. Life is a marathon. It's not a short 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. Day by day, month after month, year after year. And so the Apostle Paul, he encourages us to press on with that goal of winning the prize. So run the race of life with Jesus. Run the marathon, we might say, of life with Jesus. Not a short race, but a long distance one. And sometimes we become discouraged. A number of our hymns this morning mentioned about being discouraged, about losing hope, about darkness setting in. And it does happen to us as human beings. We go through times of depression, we go through times of wondering, of times of, Lord, what's happening? And then we need to press on, to persevere. to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's at the end of the race, and he will give us strength to continue running. But today we want to look at chapter 4, the last chapter. And if you open your Bibles, the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, you'll see that it kind of splits into two sections. The first 9 verses have to do with working together for the gospel, an exhortation to you and to me to do that. And then the remainder of the chapter to do with being content in life and giving generously, living generously. And the first section kind of has 3 subsections, if you like. First verse is standing firm and united, then rejoice in the Lord and pray, and think about and follow what's best. And likewise, the last section has 3 subsections: Paul's example of grateful contentment, the Philippians, a great example of generous givers, and then finally, final greetings. So I'll leave that on the screen while we read through our short chapter, and then we're going to reflect a little bit on it. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So So there's our chapter for today. The first section was working together for the gospel as a team. And we here at Grace and Truth are meant to function this way, as a team together, as a church, as a group of believers with Jesus at our center and working for him. So those first three verses, stand firm and united. Let's just bow our heads before we reflect on the lessons we can learn from this chapter. God and Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We thank you that it's as though he's writing it to us. Or better yet, it's as if you are writing this to us today. And so as we reflect on this chapter 4 and the lessons we can draw for our own lives, we pray that we would listen carefully. We pray that we would examine our own lives carefully. We pray that we would draw courage and strength from you, from your Holy Spirit, to obey those things you ask us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, standing firm and united, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, says Paul, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Well, you notice in verse 1, he starts off by calling the believers in Philippi. He calls them brothers. He calls them loved ones. He longs for them. His joy, his crown. Five wonderful titles he gives to them. But of course, this letter comes from God himself as well. So you might say indirectly, it's the way Jesus sees each believer. And I guess a question for you and me, is that how I see my fellow believers? Or do I see them as a bit of a pain in the back? Do I see them as... maybe I hardly see them. I don't really get involved much with them. When the meeting's done, I quickly head off to my car and leave. It's good for us to have this attitude of heart towards one another. We're singing this morning, we're the family of God. And brothers and sisters in a family need to get together, need to encourage each other, need to talk together, find out how we're doing with each other. And that same verse 1, he says, this is how we should stand firm in the Lord. Well, this is how refers to the verses that came before, the end of chapter 3, which refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the hope we have of heaven, the hope of being transformed into his likeness, to have his glorious body. And Paul says, look, in the light of that, stand firm. In the light of that, work together as a team. In the light of that, despite difficulties and tough stuff that happens in life, because it does, it did to Paul, it did to the Philippians, it does to me, it does to you, stand firm. Work as a team. And then he mentions two ladies by name. And I've kind of retranslated their names to Euodius and Syntyche, which in English kind of very close to those Greek names. And it kind of struck me as it's the way it often is when we have disagreements, when we hurt one another. One is a bit odious in the sense that they speak before they think. They say things which are a bit hurtful. And the other one is very touchy. And so the slightest little thing makes them upset. Brother Andrew didn't greet me this morning. He must be looking down on me. He must be proud. He must be thinking I'm not worth greeting anymore. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, I sometimes fall into the Euodius trap and I sometimes fall into the Soon-Touchy trap. And Paul asks these two ladies, learn to agree with each other in the Lord. Agree with each other in the Lord. In other words, the motivation that I as a believer should have to learn to get along with the Euodius and the Syntyches in my life is because of the Lord Jesus. If he loves those ladies so much, shouldn't I love them as well? If he is so patient with them, shouldn't I be patient with them? Or perhaps more to the point, when I'm difficult to get along with, you, brothers and sisters, out of love for the Lord Jesus, be patient with me. Help build me up. Encourage me. Help me to mature. And that's how we should treat one another. Euodia, Syntyche. And then it mentions some other people here. Paul's loyal yoke fellow. And we're not told who his name is. Some people think he might be Epaphroditus, who's mentioned a bit further on. We don't know for sure. And then he says, the rest of my fellow workers, and also Clement is mentioned by name in verse 3. We all need help to work together in harmony. Be willing to give help and be willing to receive help. Because if Epaphroditus and Clement come to help Euodia and Syntyche and they don't want to accept help and they're too proud to listen to advice, well, that's not going to work. On the other hand, if Clement and Epaphroditus, they just fold their hands and say, well, that's their problem. They're nasty ladies. Not my fault. God can deal with them. Well, that's not going to work either. And so there's this kind of this family atmosphere, family attitude God calls us to display here at Grace and Truth as we live together, as we work together for the gospel, because that's what they were doing, contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die on the cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might be transformed into sons and daughters of God. And that's the message we should share. And he mentions also whose names are in the book of life. And in Luke 10:20, Jesus says to his disciples, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you or because all these miracles you can do. Rejoice even more because your names are written in heaven. And for everyone here this morning who has asked Jesus into their lives, who has confessed their sin and humbled themselves, receiving the salvation he offers, we too have this promise. Our names are written in that book of life. And our salvation is guaranteed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first thing. Stand firm and united. But then verse 4 onwards, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says something similar. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. He was an example of rejoicing in the midst of trials, And so he tells the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Well, this morning, Todd stopped one of the hymns halfway and said, you guys need to smile more. Let's sing again, but with a smile on our face. It's a bit like Paul is saying the same thing here. If my life is characterized by being depressed and glum and always looking at the half-empty side of my cup of water instead of the half-full side, there's something wrong in my attitude. It's not that we should live in cuckoo land and pretend that everything is honky-dory. Yes, we do need to recognize difficulties and trials. And they may be really tough trials, like having an abdominal aneurysm, which is about to burst, like having your husband fall off the Jeep and die in that accident, and suddenly find yourself alone with your child. These things happen to believers, and they happen every day. And they happen to me, and they happen to you. But even in the midst of that, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And rejoice because the Lord is near. Those things are a constant. Whether we're going through an up in life or a down in life, those are constant. Our circumstances are variable. Rejoicing in circumstances is an easy thing to do, but it's a very variable thing to do. And yes, when God blesses us, we should be grateful. We should thank the Lord for those blessings. And a few verses on, it talks about praying with thanksgiving. That's appropriate. But our rejoicing shouldn't depend on our blessings. Because if it does, we're not going to be able to rejoice always. If we rejoice in the Lord, and rejoice because the Lord is near, which he is, near in the sense that he's coming soon to take us with him, but near in the sense that he's with us all the time. Even Jonah, in the belly of the big fish, had the Lord at his side. And whatever trial or circumstance you and I go through, the Lord is near us. And he says, be gentle to all. And in the context, I think, well, maybe in encouraging them to rejoice, in helping them to work together in harmony, to Clement, to Epaphroditus, to even Euodia and Syntyche. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. Encourage others to rejoice, but in a gentle way. And then the section on prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. No to anxiety, yes to prayer. Now you might be thinking, well, but how can I stop my mind from chasing around and around over those things that cause me anxiety? I can't turn my brain off. If I try telling my brain, stop thinking about those things, it thinks about them even more. And I don't think that's the solution. The solution is the other half of the coin, which is the yes to prayer. Instead of chasing around those anxious thoughts, like dogs chasing their tails round and round and round and round and round, bring Jesus into that conversation and say to him, Lord, you know this that is causing me anxiety. You know this that is robbing me of my sleep. You know this that is depleting my joy. Lord, I bring this to you. I want to tell you about it. I want to ask you for help about it. For wisdom to know what to do. For strength to be able to leave well enough alone. With thanksgiving. because Paul knew, as you and I know, that we're very quick to ask God for things and slow to say thank you. So yes, we should pray, but we should also be thankful. And then there's that promise. If we pray about all these things, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a promise we can hang on to. That's a promise we can claim. So thirdly, verses 8 and 9, our thought life. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The cogwheels we have in our brain, we should feed them with these kind of things. Verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I should fill my thoughts with what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I heard of someone who framed that verse and stuck it right next to their TV screen as a reminder that the programs they watch, the films they watch, that are going to fill their thought life, should aim to satisfy those conditions. Maybe we could also stick it on our computer screen. Maybe we need to stick it on our smartphone, on our library, on our magazine rack, on our audio system. What music do I listen to? What programs do I hear? What books do I read? What conversations do I have? Do I pursue? Fill my thoughts with that caliber stuff. So what words and images do I feed my thought life with? What music, films, DVDs, conversations, internet viewing? They're all a power for good, but they can also be a power for evil. It depends on the use we give them. And so that's the filter that Paul encourages us to place. And then the next verse about Paul saying, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. An encouragement to you and me to follow good examples in my life. The Apostle Paul's that God has placed in my life. The Timothy's, the Clement's, the Epaphroditus's that God has put in our lives. What we've learned from them, what we've received from them, what we've heard from them, what we've seen in them. And it kind of challenges me on two levels: to be a good teacher worthy of being imitated. That's for the older ones of us here. But also to be a discerning disciple, careful who I follow, for the younger ones here present. Pick your role models carefully. Imitate good examples, not the poor examples. And again, it ends with a promise. God's promise says, and the God of peace will be with you. Interesting. Peace, same as that previous promise connected to prayer. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here, as we follow the good examples in our life, the God of peace will be with you. So the second half of the chapter, be content and give generously. So we're going to skip verse 10 and look at Paul's example, verse 11 to 13, where he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And I think this is part of Paul's great example for us to imitate. I think sometimes our prayers tend to be, help me to have what I want, Lord. And the Lord wants to scratch that prayer around a little bit and change it to that. Help me to be content with what I have, Lord. To be satisfied in a world of advertising where constantly we're told, get something bigger and better and more expensive and flashier and keep up with the Joneses. Paul says, don't go that route. Go the route of being content, whatever your circumstances. If God gives you plenty, praise the Lord and enjoy it. Last night we were visiting with John and Morale and we were served a banquet and praise the Lord and we dug in and we enjoyed it. And Paul says, and what if go hungry? Thank you, Lord, anyway. Be content, whatever our circumstances. Paul had learned to be content whatever his circumstances were, whether in need or in plenty. And that's a great secret of life for you and for me. 1 Timothy 6, we read, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And here in Canada, we have much more than food and clothing. And thank the Lord for those blessings. And Lord, help us to administer those blessings wisely. And we'll see a bit more the example of Philippians in a minute. But to have that attitude of contentment. And of course, riches is not the only area of life. There's health and sickness. Am I content when the Lord gives me health, but when sickness comes my way, then I'm grumbling and complaining and demanding from God? Or when our kids are all at home, we're content, but when they fly the nest and we're left on our own, then we grumble and mumble and look back to those days. There's many areas of life where this principle of contentment is one we need to apply. To be content, whatever circumstance God allows us to be in. Paul knew how to enjoy life having plenty or having little. He had a joyful and thankful attitude of heart. Well, what is my heart like? Am I a complainer? Or am I grateful and contented? Paul said at the end of that passage, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And yes, we can also live this way for the Lord. That wasn't only meant for Paul. Paul shares that with the Philippians so that they can also imitate him in that. He shared it with Timothy so that he too could learn to be content, to travel light, to receive God's blessings with an open hand, gratefully, but when he takes them away, to be content. And then there's the Philippians as generous givers. In 4:10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They'd sent a gift to help Paul. And then, carrying on verse 14, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the example of these Philippians. What can we learn from them? Well, they had concern for the Lord's workers. It said in one of the verses, they shared in Paul's troubles. And that had two layers to it, at least. Actually, I put three ways here. Prayer, as they prayed for Paul, strengthen him, bless his work there in Rome, even as he's a prisoner, etc., etc. They supported him with financial gifts. And also visits. They sent Epaphroditus. Go and see how Paul's doing. Spend some days with him. Encourage him. Ways in which God wants to use us to help others as well. And there's also that little verse that said, from the beginning you shared with me in giving and receiving. They didn't wait to be the last to help Paul. They rolled up their sleeves and took the initiative to be the first to do so. And that's a wonderful attitude to have. And they sent him aid again and again. It wasn't just once and okay, we can scratch Paul off the list, he's done. But they sent him aid again and again. They sent him visitors. How are you doing? How can we help? And so I need to ask myself as a believer, with what God has given me to administer, with financial resources, with time resources, with everything else, how can I help God's servants? And how can I help those in need following this example of the Philippians? Yes, I can pray for them. Yes, I can give towards a need. Yes, I can visit that person who's in need. Yes, I can do so right from the beginning. Take the initiative, find out, and I can do it repeatedly. And Paul says that their generous giving, he describes a number of things, was credited to your account. Well, who's keeping tabs? In heaven. A fragrant offering. Who's smelling that? God is. An acceptable sacrifice. Sacrifice means you're giving because, and it hurts to give. It's a sacrifice, and God sees that sacrifice and is pleased with it, pleasing to God. Kind of expressions taken from the Old Testament, from the way God's people, the Jews, had to give towards the temple and the priesthood and so on. And Paul applies it here to us, believers in the New Testament. Reminds us of Jesus when he said, don't make treasure here on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and destroy, make treasure in heaven. How? This way. And then again, there's a promise there. God would meet all the Philippians' needs according to God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If somebody tells me, I'm going to meet your need according to my bank account, or I'm going to meet your need according to how much you have helped me in the past, well, then I can start doing my calculations and I can guesstimate what kind of a help I can expect. Well, imagine this one. God says he's going to meet the believer's needs according to God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What kind of riches are there in heaven? What kind of riches does God have? Well, it's based on that that God promises to supply our needs, to take care of us, to give us what we need. Not to give us what we want, because often giving us what we want would be our undoing. And God, who loves us, knows that. But to give us what we need, day by day. And then there's the final greetings. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. greetings to and greetings from saints. Saints are not plaster things which are in a cathedral, cement images. Saints are you and me. Saved by Jesus Christ, cleansed by his sacrifice. And also brothers, again the image of family. Is this the way I see my fellow believers? And it mentions those who belong to Caesar's household. That's a kind of a tricky position to be in. Those of you who study Roman history and know what most of the Caesars were like, I don't think I would like to be in Caesar's household, to be honest. Maybe they were in Caesar's household because they were related. There's no escape from being a part of the household. I don't know. Well, we too are in the world, but not of it. We also are in a tricky position. Rubbing shoulders with the Neros of this life, and with God's help, not allowing that attitude to corrupt us, and on the contrary, showing love and compassion towards those Neros that God allows in our life, to share the gospel with them. That's what it seems these fellows, men and women in Caesar's household, were doing, because they're close to Paul. They send greetings. They're working alongside Paul. And then he ends, as he does with many of his letters, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God's amazing grace is for us too. Grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. So what? Well, some practical conclusions. At Grace and Truth, let us also work and pray together, united for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's treat one another as brothers and sisters, being patient, being loving, and seeking to work to that goal. Let us rejoice in our relationship with the Lord every day, whatever the circumstances of life. Lord, help me to be grateful. Lord, help me to rejoice. Help my heart attitude to be one of joy, not of complaining. And personally, let us fill our minds with the best. Follow the very best examples in our lives, in terms of what we read, what we listen to, the conversations we pursue. Together with Paul, let's learn the secret of contentment in life, to rejoice in plenty or in little, to live light, unattached to things, attached to the Lord Jesus. And finally, let us continue to share generously, to give sacrificially to the needy, and to further the gospel. 5 very practical lessons we can draw from this final chapter of Philippians. As we close in prayer, I'd like to encourage each one of us to pick one of those 5. They're all 5 very applicable. But pick one especially that God is laying on your heart. One that, as you read these verses, you felt a kind of a twinge of, "Oh Lord, I really need this lesson." And let's bow our heads and pray. God and Father, thank you for this very practical letter. For these very simple bits of advice, and yet so profound and so deep. Lord, you know which of these 5 main points you've most been impressing on our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to take this as a word from yourself. Help us, through your Holy Spirit, to live this week putting this principle into practice. Help us to take the initiative with your strength to make this happen. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.